Morning. Thank you for coming out to worship the Lord this day. There had been a weather advisory last night for your county, not my county. So I wasn't worried over there, but I wondered what I would come to. But then this morning, that had been taken off. So we praise the Lord for that. But I think some folks thought it best not to brave the weather. But we're delighted to be able to be together to worship the Lord, and trust that you had a good Thanksgiving with friends or family, and both in some cases. We delayed our celebration until Friday because then we could have Susan's sister and brother and Susan's sister's husband as well come over and join with our two of our kids and their families. And we even had a chance to FaceTime or Skype overseas with Tim and Sarah and their family with all the family together. So it was a very special time, and we give the Lord thanks. We thank the Lord for his work in our lives. As Dennis was praying earlier for Dave Boyle, I got to see him on Tuesday, and he has such a positive attitude, and he's determined he's going to improve each day. Tracy has had opportunities as she wears those shirts that she's made up that have Be Light was one of them, and with Cole's name and stuff on the back. She's had opportunities to talk to people there at the hospital. She's had some really good connections, and the Lord has been blessing, even though it's a hard time as well. So continue to pray for them. You're very welcome. This last Friday was the end of a journey for the school that I drive in as far as their football team. They made it clear to the semifinals of the states, but for the western part, and they lost by about 10 points. And so the other team gets to go to Hershey next week. But another school in another place, the headline read, 37 years in the making, DeForest football team wins Division III state championship. This was about a week ago in Madison, Wisconsin. The DeForest Norskies defeated the Menasha Blue Jays for their first state championship in 37 years. Losing by a touchdown, the Norskies scored with less than 1 minute in the game. Rather than going for an extra point to tie the game, they went for the two-point conversion and was successful. 37 years in the making. The fabulous Taj Mahal in India was commissioned in 1632, but was not completed until 1643, about 11 years. I thought it was going to be much longer than that when I was looking up for these statistics. St. Peter's Basilica, from its inception to its final form, took 120 years to build. Numerous great architects were involved in the planning, including Michelangelo. Now, those are just a few of the examples of buildings and events that have taken many years of preparation and intentional construction to complete. I'm really amazed at people who can see into the future and think of what might be or what can be. There are the architects, the designers, to be able to plan things. Our first president, George Washington, planned out the streets of D.C., way, way back, and when it was just farmland, and be able to picture what could be. It's pretty amazing. Yet all of them fade into obscurity in the presence of the greatest architect of the world, the architect of our salvation, that is God the Father. In Revelation 13, verse 8, it says that all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. That's not good. Except for those whose names have not been written in the land, All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. From the creation of the world. Not just on that cross on Calvary, but it was already in the mind and the heart of God the Father that his Son would die from even before the creation. Genesis 3:15, in God's curse of the serpent, Satan in the Garden of Eden. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God's amazing plan of his salvation through his only son, Jesus, was planned before he created the heavens and the earth. In other words, when Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary, his birth had been thousands of years in the making. Praise the Lord. And today we embark on a season of spiritual preparation for the celebration of Christmas, for today is officially the first Sunday of Lent. We were talking. Dennis said it wasn't that long ago we were doing Easter. I'm already in Lent. Yeah. Advent. First Sunday of Advent. Advent spans the four Sundays leading up to Christmas and ends on Christmas Eve. From early days in church history, the Advent season was a time of preparation. Not just a preparation of the celebration of the birth of the Lord, but it's also getting us ready for his coming again. Advent means coming. The first coming, we think of Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary, being laid in that manger, and we celebrate that, and we're about to celebrate that this Christmas. But all along, they were thinking not only of looking back to the past, but looking ahead, because Jesus will come again and with great power. On the wings of glory. He is coming again, and we need to be prepared for his coming again. So Advent is not only a looking ahead to Christmas, which is really historically looking back, but it's looking ahead to Jesus coming again. As we reflect on God's already fulfilled promises about Jesus related to his birth, life, death, and resurrection, we also are looking ahead to Jesus' second coming, which was foretold in the scriptures as well. When it came for preparation for that first Advent, Joseph didn't make reservations early enough. Now he came to the inn and the innkeeper said, there's no room for you at the inn. Now he didn't have the chance to go on these special websites and make the plans way ahead and to have these special deals for him. He had to arrive in town and find lodging. And when he got there, because of the census, so many families had come in, there was no room for him until there was finally a place found in a stable where the animals were cared for, where they could at least bed down for the night. And so that's how the story that we know so well. There's also a story that was told of a Sunday school program that was going on in the church. The little boy who was the innkeeper, he had practiced his lines. But in the moment in the production, as they came to that time and he said, there's no room. And they said, oh, don't you have room? He said, well, you can have my bed. You know, see, the joy and the faith of a little child opens up a heart and opens up room for the Savior. Preparing room for Jesus in our celebration, in our hearts, is key and essential as we prepare for Advent. So I've asked Dave to play a song for us, Prepare Him Room, and let's let the Lord speak to us as we listen to the song, and then we'll have prayer, and then we'll come back to the message.
The promise has come to be.
Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, help us to open up our hearts to you, to think of the King of Glory coming in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. Precious Lord Jesus, we open up our hearts and we invite you in. Lord, help us to make room for you, to prepare for you to enter in. Lord, even now in this time, we ask that you would open up our hearts to all that you have for us. Help us to be recognizing that we need to have room for you in our lives, not just now in this moment, in this time, but also throughout each day of our lives. Lord, in this season of Advent, the season of Christmas, that gets to be very hectic, let us not crowd you out, but instead make room for you. Lord, help us to keep you on the throne of our hearts. No one else but you who are Lord. We trust in you. Bless and keep us in your name. Amen. Amen. With the many struggles that we face in our world, it's easy to get discouraged and lose hope. But remember this, reflect on this. Thousands of years ago, when it was much harder than it is now, the children of Israel were going through tough, discouraging times. A part of the nation had been taken away into captivity. People from those other lands were taken and brought to settle in northern parts of Israel. The lands that had been home to the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali had been decimated. Assyria was in control, and they brought in many non-Jews or Gentiles to live in the area. And because of their oppression and their struggle, the people of the land felt as if they were living in a state of constant spiritual darkness. It seemed as if God had turned his back on them, and they plodded along each day as people who had no hope. But then God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 9, verse 2, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Isaiah 9. And it goes on from there, and we'll talk about some of those later verses in a little bit. But the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali at the north and west of the Sea of Galilee, those who were in distress, those who had been humbled, Galilee of the Gentiles, they were overrun with Gentiles. And remember, these are the tribes of Israel, so this is big to them. They're not able to stay in that purity that they had had before. They have all these non-believers that have infiltrated with them. The people who were walking in darkness, people with little or no hope. For many of the Jews in that day, this area would have been like the armpit of Israel. You know places like that. Places where you'd never want to live. Places where things will just never change. And there's very little hope. These places feel devoid of hope. Yet to these very hopeless people, God spoke. God spoke. He sent a blazing beam of hope. In the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. Though they've been walking in darkness, they will see a great light. On those who lived in deep despair-filled darkness, a spiritual light and hope will dawn. And in the verses that follow, God promised to break the yoke of their oppression and to enlarge their territory, to deliver them and bless them. And how would he do that? Through the promised Messiah, the deliverer, the Savior, the Prince of Peace. For just a little bit later, that famous passage, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." To those who had no hope, the light has broken forth. The Messiah is promised. Make room for him. The message of Jesus is a message of hope, especially to those who have little hope. To those who have no hope, God reaches out through Jesus to say, "I love you. I care about you. I have a plan for you. A plan for forgiveness, a plan for hope, a plan for a future. Make room for me and I will come to you with love, deliverance, and forgiveness." To those bound in darkness who cannot see the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel, a light sparks hope. When in darkness, we don't know which way to go. But when a tiny light shines in the distance, we head toward it. God is shining the light of Jesus. Let's follow him to the light. Come to the light. Make room for him. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Some of you may remember that hymn, that gospel song. Come to the light. Come to Jesus. Open your heart and prepare him room. Open your heart to Jesus. Even now, we're going to pause for silent prayer. Just ask the Lord to open up your heart to Jesus for all that he has for you. Let's pray. Amen. Have you ever gotten lost? Maybe you made a wrong turn, and then before you knew it, you were just sort of out of sorts. You didn't know for sure where you were at. Suddenly, you didn't recognize your surrounding. Your heart begins to beat a little faster. I went to college in Nyack, New York. I grew up in North Carolina. It was a 10-hour trip, but my college roommate was from Baltimore, Dundalk area of Baltimore, in eastern Baltimore. So one time, as I was going home, I was to stop by his house and have lunch. I'd never been there before. This is the time before GPSs, and so I used my map, and I got off that Baltimore Harbor Tunnel freeway. Well, it's not a freeway, it's a tollway. But anyway, I got off, and I made a wrong turn, and I was in more of the poorer part of the city of Baltimore. And it was obvious that I didn't belong there. In that part of the city. And I wondered, what am I going to do? How am I going to get out of here? How am I going to find my way? And I can't really remember what the solution was. I think I probably pulled into a gas station and asked directions, but I'm not positive. You know, sometimes men can be sort of stubborn and they can just keep driving and hope that they're going to find their way out. Sometimes they do. Many times they might, but sometimes we get in bigger trouble than we might have. Maybe you've been lost like that too. You tried to make your way. Maybe, I'll just try this way or this route and I'll be able to get there. If someone could just help you find your way. There are times when I've been new in a community when people have stopped and asked me how to get somewhere. And I say, well, I'm not from here, or I'm new here and I don't know. But it really feels good once you've lived in a place long enough that you can start giving directions to people. So that's pretty cool. But in this case, that feeling of lostness, of not knowing how we're going to get through. In Isaiah 53, the prophet reminds us that we are all like sheep and have gone astray. Each has gone into his own path. We follow our own path, and our own path doesn't follow the way of the Lord. It goes a different way because of our sinfulness. As human beings, we've wandered off course away from God, and try as we might to get back to him, we just keep going further and further and further away from him. Oh, that someone would show us the way. Oh, there was one who showed the way. Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's Jesus. Jesus is the way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus came that the world might be saved, that we might have hope, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have life. Jesus said in John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus gave himself for us. Jesus is the light. Come to Jesus, for he is the only way to the Father. Once I was lost, but now I am found. The light of the world is Jesus. I'm going to invite Gene to come up and those who are going to serve in our communion to prepare. As we prepare our hearts, we prepare room for the Lord as we come to the table of the Lord for communion. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, bless us as we open up our hearts once again to you who are the light. You are the hope. You are our Savior, our Lord, our Deliverer. We come to you. Meet us, precious Jesus, in your name.